Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you bow your heads in a moment of prayer? Dear Lord, uphold thy servant that he may uplift and glorify thee. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. May I say what a pleasure and privilege it is for me to be invited to minister here in your lovely church. In the place where I live, make a lot of publicity for Leipzig English Church. I say, now, if you want to see a lively church, go to Leipzig and see the English Church. And I hope that sooner or later, possibly some of them will go and see you. Anyway, it's a great pleasure and privilege to be here. I've chosen as a text, part of a great epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, all kinds of speculation about who wrote it, but whoever wrote it, he was undoubtedly a tremendous man of God and has brought us some wonderful truths. It's written in the 12th chapter. And you'll find that in your Bibles, if you want to find it, on page 1210. It's the opening verse of verses of that chapter. Before, the writer had given a wonderful account of all the great men of faith throughout the history of Israel, describing what faith is. It's the being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then he gives throughout that previous chapter a great list of all people who are examples of that faith. And then he comes round to the people he's writing to. And this is what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wonderful words. Looking to Jesus. This week, exactly 50 years ago, the whole of the Western world, and not only the Western world, held its breath. Why? Well, those of you like me who have reached the age of 70 years, to use the version of King James, and like me are even approaching 80 years, will remember very well why the whole world held its breath. Because exactly 50 years ago this week, the world stood on the edge of a nuclear war, a war which would most probably have destroyed the United States of America and Russia and the whole of Europe. And here in Europe, the first victim would almost certainly have been Germany. Just how close humanity stood to this catastrophe is only now becoming clear with the publication of official documents from that period and from interviews with those who were at the time most intimately concerned. It began, as some of you may remember, with the stationing of Soviet nuclear missiles on the island of Cuba, Cuba which had had a communist revolution. And in retaliation for the stationing of similar United States missiles in Turkey. This week, 50 years ago, a number of Soviet transport ships were sailing across the Atlantic carrying more missiles to reinforce their garrison in Cuba. The Americans, having found out what was going on, were determined to stop them and with their warships imposed a blockade around the island of Cuba. Beneath the sea there was, however, we now know, at least one Soviet submarine armed with a nuclear missile with orders, if necessary, to sink the American warships should they try to intercept the Soviet missile carriers. In this precarious situation, the world waited with bated breath to see what would happen. At the time, I was a young education officer with the British Army and had recently taken my exam to become a lay reader in my parish church in England. That weekend, I was due to preach my first sermon, something for which I had been preparing for some time. On the Saturday of that weekend, however, it was quite clear to me that the sermon I had prepared was not what was needed by the congregation at that moment in history. I had to start from scratch. I can't remember what the lessons were that Sunday, but I remember the theme which God led me to choose. And that was, what is God calling us Christians to do at this moment in time? And my answer, to show our fellow human beings how with confidence we can face death. And you know, my brothers and sisters, that is our calling as Christians at any time and in any situation. To show our fellow human beings how with confidence we can face death. Well, what can we learn from our biblical readings this morning? First, our psalm, Psalm 90, with which we began our service. Our psalm makes one thing perfectly clear, that our time in this world, whatever happens or does not happen to us, our time in this world is limited. The days of our life are 70 years or at the most 80, says the psalmist. And as far as I am aware, in spite of the tremendous advances made in medical science over the 2.5 millennia since that psalm was written, this is still more or less the average span of human life, at least for us in the Western world. In the lands of the so-called Third World, it is undoubtedly considerably less. At the same time, our psalmist goes on to say that we are answerable to God for the way we live our life, and that we are totally dependent on God's mercy. Hence his heartfelt plea to God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Here in Europe, we live in a society where it seems fewer and fewer people believe in God and at the same time behave as though they have a congenital right to a high standard of life, a life which, deducing from their attitude, will continue ad infinitum. Moreover, when disaster or death does intrude upon their lives, unexpectedly, they consider it totally unfair, and they look round for someone to blame, very often the God in whom they don't believe. Now here, I believe as Christians, we have the duty to demonstrate by our lives that we have a totally different perspective. That human life is a gift from God, which can end at any moment, and that we therefore take care how we live our lives. This perspective, we see movingly portrayed in those words of my text, the letter to the Hebrews. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now that, my brothers and sisters, is our perspective on life. What is this race which is set before us? It's certainly not the rat race that so many seem to be engaged in our Western world. The race for social and financial success, if need be, at the expense of others. No, it is not that. It is a striving with God's help to fashion our lives by the example of Jesus. To fashion our lives by the example of Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As a boy, I was for many, many years a crusader. I don't know if you have ever heard of the Crusaders Union. It was a organization for boys with Bible classes every Sunday and with camps in the summer. It was a very fine organization. And we all wore a badge which symbolized all the Christian weapons of warfare, which we read of in Ephesians. The sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith. The motto of that organization, the Crusaders Union, was just these three words, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And our reason for having this perspective? Well, the writer of the Hebrews later in our epistle gives us the answer. For we have in this world no enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. We have in this world no continuing city, neither for me in Coburg or for you in Leipzig or wherever we are. We have no enduring city. We look for a city that is to come. Or as St. Paul says it in his letter, to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We Christians must show to our fellow human beings, gently but clearly, by our words and by our way of life, that we have a different perspective. Remember those wonderful words from St. Peter's letter? Be ready at all times to give to those who ask you a reason for the faith that is in you, but with gentleness and humility. Be ready at all times to give to those who ask you a reason for the faith that is in you. Now, how can we do this? Well, our gospel passage brings us the words of Jesus spoken directly to his disciples, and thus to us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom promised to us is the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that we can already begin to experience here in this world. In many parts of the world, Christians indeed are a little flock, a very often hard-pressed and persecuted little flock. And even here in Western Europe, practicing Christians are increasingly an increasingly despised minority. That sounds rather harsh, but it is so. Oh yes, so-and-so, yes, he's a bit of a religious nut. At the same time, the Christian fundamentals, foundations upon which our society in Europe has been built for hundreds and hundreds of years, are being undermined. And this can be at times very depressing. And yet we nevertheless have a vital task to perform, a calling to witness to our fellow human beings concerning God's kingdom, that they too, through repentance and faith, may become with us its citizens. How do we do this? Firstly, by pointing to Jesus, by pointing to his love for us shown by his death for our sins on the cross, and then by showing them our priorities in life. Sell your possessions, says Jesus, and give to the poor. We should be generous with our possessions and with our time and with our talents. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Money and material well-being should never, but never, be the main object of our life. I've recently taken part in a diaconal work of the Lutheran Church by collecting money in the area where I live, which in fact is a fairly well-to-do middle-class area, in aid of various welfare projects of the Lutheran Church. And I went to various houses where registered Lutherans lived. A few of them who answered the door gave generously. One elderly man living on his own gave me a most moving smile I shall never forget and said, "I'm a pensioner. As a pensioner, I can't give very much, but I give what I can." God will reward him one day abundantly. Others, on the other hand, gave just a pittance and clearly unwillingly at that. Others still said quite flatly, "No, that doesn't interest me," was one answer I got. Another, "A collection for the work of the church, I never give to that." Others still spotted me through the window with my collecting box and my handful of brochures and simply didn't answer the door. It could, of course, have been because I looked so ugly. My brothers and sisters, in our witness as Christians, it's, of course, not simply a matter of giving to charity, but of our whole attitude to life, seeing life as a gift from God, which we are called to live out with the same open-mindedness that we see in Jesus himself. In the last few years, we are repeatedly being warned, are we not, of potential disasters threatening the world in different ways. Almost every day we hear about climate change, which it seems is now no longer possible to stop, and all the ecological consequences, especially for the countries of the third world. In addition, the news every day seems to be dominated by the financial crises with which the world's economy is threatened, and which may, we are told, eventually lead to collapse in all financial systems of the world. And now for months we are being warned once more of a possible nuclear war breaking out in the Middle East, with unimaginable consequences. In this situation, it is vital that we show to the world, as Christians, our perspective on life and encourage them by our faith and by our priorities to realize that they can face at any time the end of life and even the end of the world with confidence and without fear, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.